Let's turn to Revelation chapter 9 today. Revelation chapter 9, we're going to look at the first 12 verses today of Revelation 9. And just to review a little bit, we remember that the Lord had decreased the power of the sun and the stars by one-third through the beginning trumpets. We've come to the fifth trumpet judgment. And also that all of the green grass was burned up on the earth and one-third of the trees. Well, we see here, looking actually in chapter 9, that the grass began to grow again. That God in His grace again is giving earth another chance, a respite, to be rested and take a break from judgment, that they might reconsider and go ahead and turn and not go on in the judgments that are coming. But as we read it in the last verse of this chapter, they did not repent and so forth. But we do see that the sun was back to full strength. The grass began to grow again. Let's look at that verse in chapter 9 to see that. Verse 4, chapter 9. It says, it was commanded them that they should not hurt the green grass of the earth. And so we'll get into who them are, but they weren't to hurt the green grass. So apparently there was green grass that came up after God had burned all of it up through the previous judgments. And so again, a respite taking place. Now remember in verse 13, and let's go ahead and read that again, chapter 8, verse 13, says, John beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. So we had the first four trumpets, and now there's three left to make the seven. And these last are worse than the first four, you see. That's why the angel is saying, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth. Now the reason for this is that actually, at this time, in the sounding of these trumpets here, and we'll be looking at them, the power of hell is unleashed. Before we see some natural catastrophes, we see some stars falling into the ocean and so forth, but actually hell is going to get involved now. And so woe, 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 as the gates of hell, the door to hell is opened and demons begin to come upon the earth. And God is doing this, I think, probably to show, one of the things is to show the people of the earth what there is to look forward to in hell, who they're going to be fellowshipping with forever in the lake of fire. And these guys are scary. Whoa, Nelly, as we begin to read about this. And so in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, a star fall. This star, of course, is an angel, a fallen angel, probably Satan himself, because we do read, and Jesus lets us know that Satan did fall. And actually, the verb tense here in the King James is actually translated incorrect. A star fall, it says, which is present tense. But this is actually in the verb tense in the Greek, past tense. That's why in your modern translations, you'll read a star fallen. Had fallen in one translation, in fact. And of course, that's what happened to Satan. Jesus tells about it in Luke 10 to 18. I'll just quote that to you. Jesus said this, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And so there was a time in the past, you see, that this fallen star fell from heaven. And we know when that happened because we're told in Isaiah 14 that he lifted himself up to be like the Most High. And at that time, he was cast to the earth from heaven. And Jesus saw that. And that's what Jesus is talking about, as Satan fell from heaven and there went about to tell his lie. Now, he still has limited access to heaven. We get this from Job chapters 1 and 2, that when the sons of God went to present themselves before the Lord, Satan came also from going to and fro throughout the earth. He was cast down to earth. He goes to and fro throughout the earth. He is the tempter, but he does have limited access to heaven. There will come a time when he has no more access in heaven, and that's recorded in Revelation chapter 12. when Michael and his angels will fight with Satan and his angels, and there'll be no more room found for Satan in heaven. But at this time, he does have access, and so at this time, Jesus Christ gives him the key to the bottomless pit. Now I say Jesus because Revelation 1:18 tells us that Jesus Christ has the keys to death and hell. And he hands now a key over to Satan in this fifth angel judgment, a key to the bottomless pit. Now this is literally the pit of the abyss, or the Greek word is abuso. And what it is, it's a shaft. And somewhere on the earth there's a door to that shaft, and this shaft, the abyss, the bottomless pit, leads to hell. And again, like I just shared, and we'll see in a minute in the scripture, that somewhere on earth there is a door that needs to be unlocked to that abyss. A few years back, Sherry and I and the boys went to the Grand Canyon to visit, and we were on the South Rim, like everybody goes, and riding in the tram, and we came to a place where you read one of those little plaques, and it says, "The Abyss." And I went and looked over. It was a 1,000-foot wall straight down. And I thought, Lord, wouldn't that be funny if you had allowed men to actually know the place where this thing is and name it, you know? So I got little goosebumps over that, and of course remembered the scripture about the abuso, the abyss, where there is a door somewhere on earth that will be unlocked by Satan himself. Now, this is the entrance to hell, like I shared with you. How do I know that this is connected to hell? Well, let's turn to Luke 8 and verse 30. Hell is actually in the center of the earth. One day, death and hell, which are in the center of the earth right now, will be cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna, a new place that's prepared for the devil and his angels. But right now, at this present day, hell is in the center of the earth. And I want to give you some scripture to put that together so you know that this is coming from the Bible. But let's take a look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 30. Now, this is the story of when Jesus went into the country of the Gadarenes, and there were a couple of demon-possessed men that came out from the rocks, and they were saying, "Jesus, thou son of David, what do we have to do with you? Have you come to torment us before our time?" In other words, have you come to cast us into hell before our time? And Jesus said to these demons that were in one of the men, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. This is verse 30 of Luke 8. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the abuso. This is the Greek word, the exact same Greek word that's used in Revelation 9 for the bottomless pit. And they are asking Jesus not to send them to the abuso. And as I shared before, they were saying to him, "Have you come to torment us before our time?" In other words, have you come to send us to hell before our time? Please do not cast us into the abuso. It's translated in the King James, deep. But again, it's the same Greek word in Revelation 9. And so we see a connection there between the abuso, this bottomless pit or shaft leading from the surface of the earth, down to hell, where the demons will go. Now, with that, let me share this with you, that when Jesus ascended into heaven, it says of him in Ephesians 4:9, that what is it that, but that he also descended first. He descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And he was actually there for 3 days in the lower parts of the earth. Now, we know this because remember that the Pharisees said, "Show us a sign." And Jesus said, "No sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and 3 nights in the center of the earth." And so when Jesus died on that cross, he first went to the center of the earth and then ascended up into heaven later. Now, what did he do down there? Well, we're told in 1 Peter 3:18 what he did. So let's turn to that together, 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter and chapter 3, starting at verse 18, we'll read verses 18, 19, and 20. And it says this, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached. He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Noah and his sons and their wives, saved by water. But what we're told here is that Jesus went and preached to the disobedient, and actually went with a mission to gather up the obedient that were also in the center of the earth at that time and take them to heaven. In the Old Testament, the place of afterlife is called Sheol, and it was a place also in the center of the earth known in the New Testament as Abraham's bosom and also as the paradise of God. Now, we've already established that Jesus went for 3 days and three nights into the center of the earth. Now, he said to the thief on the cross next to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so the paradise of God, Abraham's bosom, was at that time in the center of the earth because he said, "Today." And he went immediately down to the center of the earth. Now, the way it was set up is that one side was where the good people were and the other side where the bad are and the demons and so forth. And there was a gulf fixed between them. We know this from Luke chapter 16. You remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man? The rich man was evil and wicked and died first, and he went to hell. And Lazarus died after him, and the angels carried him. I like that. I like the idea of thinking when I die, the angels are going to carry me. You know, okay, guys, you know, take me home. And so the angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom, or the paradise of God. And in that place, the rich man looked over to see Father Abraham, and he said, "Father Abraham, would you let Lazarus come over and put one drop of water on my tongue?" And he said, "We cannot come to you, and you cannot come to us, because there's a great gulf fixed between us." And so Jesus went and preached then in that area of going to get actually those that were kept in waiting, the good people, to go to heaven, and took them in the ascension to heaven. I'm so glad that heaven's up there and not in the center of the earth now. I don't like that idea. Did you ever see that old movie with Pat Boone, Journey to the Center of the Earth, and all those caves they had to go through? I don't like that idea. So we're going to heaven when we die, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. But hell is still there. And the abuso, or this bottomless pit shaft, is connected to hell. And so this is a situation that we see. Let's turn to one more scripture on this, Revelation chapter 20 and verses 1 and 2. After the Antichrist and the false prophet are defeated, when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom, there's going to be a great angel come down from heaven. Chapter 20, verse 1 of Revelation. "Saw a great angel come down from heaven, having the key of the abuso, the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And so again, we see that this is the place of bad demons and so forth, and Satan himself will be bound and put in the abuso, that shaft that leads to hell, and bound up in this chain for 1,000 years while Jesus Christ reigns and rules here upon the earth for 1,000 years. You know, I believe the reason that Jesus is going to do that he's going to go ahead and rule and reign here upon this earth before he makes the new one in Revelation 21 is because he wants to show us that it could have been done. It could have been done. We could have lived in peace and harmony. We could have gone without wars and rumors of wars and all the scary stuff and the murders and rapes and things that are on the news every day. We could have done it if we had submitted to the Father, if we'd allow the Father to be king over us. And so Jesus is going to come and show us how to do it as he rules and reigns in righteousness for 1,000 years, and there will be no sin and no corruption in the government, but we will have truly, as Confucius was looking for, the benevolent ruler. The benevolent ruler. Jesus Christ, the benevolent ruler, that will not be a corrupt Chinese emperor, will not be a lying president, will not be people that rule and reign in corruption, but we're going to have a righteous king that will rule and reign in righteousness. Praise God for that wonderful, wonderful fact. And so there is this abyss that goes through the crust of the earth, the mantle of the earth, down through the core of the earth to the center of the earth where hell actually is. Now let's go back to Revelation in chapter 9. And now we're going to have this horrible place opened with this key that God or Jesus gave to Satan. Verse 2. Now it says, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." Now, you know that when a volcano erupts, and you saw pictures of Mount St. Helens, and we know that just a few years back when the volcano erupted in the Philippines, how that we even got the glow and the different kinds of sunsets because of the smoke and so forth from the volcano. Well, imagine all of the distressing smoke and ugliness of hell being set loose on the earth. It's actually going to darken the sun and to be hard to see through it as this smoke comes up from the pit, and the sun was darkened by reason of the smoke. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and upon them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing nor any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Remember that we studied a couple weeks ago, 144,000 Jewish men are going to be sealed with the mark of God in their foreheads to go through the tribulation period, 12,000 from each tribe. And so these locusts, or demons, if you will, coming out of hell that look like locusts, are going to go ahead and give power to hurt men on the earth, but not those that have the seal of God, because they're protected. God always protects his kids from the power of the enemy. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And so these creatures, very gruesome, ugly, scary creatures, and we will get a description of them in verses here in a minute, but there are actually demons. And so hell is unleashed upon men. And these locusts are not normal locusts. They probably have wings like locusts. John probably wouldn't have said they look like locusts if they didn't have the wings. But you see, locusts usually eat every green thing. And they go in troops, and they go through, and they eat all the green. But they're told not to touch the green grass, but rather go find men and bite men. And their sting is like a scorpion sting. Now, let me say a few words about that. There are 650 species of scorpions in the world. There's 40 different species of scorpions in the United States. One of the scientists that I read for this study, Dr. Morris, said this, and I quote him, "The scorpion of the Mideastern deserts are said to produce the most painful sting known to man." So of all the stinging scorpions in the world, 650 species, those from the Mideast are those with the most painful sting. And not only just the most painful sting of a scorpion, but the most painful sting known to man. No bee is going to hurt like that. You know, Cassius Clay used to say, or Muhammad Ali, "I sting like a bee." Well, man, you know, these scorpions are going to sting worse than that. And so it's a very scary event that's coming upon these men. The poison of a scorpion attacks the nervous system, and of course then that brings on the shaking and so forth. And this will go on for 5 months, 150 days. Now, the duration of that five-month period is comparable to the duration of the rising floodwaters during the time of Noah. And as Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, is that Noah was lifted above the flood like the rapture of the church. But then as the flood came and washed them all away, it took 150 days or 5 months for those waters to rise. And for 5 months here, these men are going to be stung with these demons and that look like locusts and so forth. Now, there'll be nowhere to run or nowhere to hide. Remember, these are demons, and if people were running from men, they might be able to escape and hide from men, but these are demons. You know, I think about the survivalists, you know, that maybe think, well, we all sense that something hairy is coming to the world, but we're just going to go out in the wilderness behind Yosemite and dig a cave, and we're going to stock food in there and grenades and machine guns and these kinds of things. And well, we won't be hurt, you know. Go ahead, make my day. We'll shoot you as you approach us to get us. And that could be true of men, but not these things. There'll be nowhere to run and nowhere to hide. Again, they're demon beings. They're spiritual beings. They'll be able to go through walls. They'll be able to do anything. Somebody runs in and shuts the door. They just come right through and jump on the guy and sting him. Now, oh man, this is hairy. You know, this is hairy stuff we're studying. But it's what the Lord's Word says is going to happen. And so with that then, I hate to tell you this, but it just gets worse. So let's read verse 6. In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now, with normal scorpions, children can die from a scorpion sting. And some adults, it can be fatal to some adults. But here we see that they'll seek death. They'll want to die. It'll be such a hair-raising, terrifying experience, as you can imagine, with swarms of these demon creatures coming upon people. They're going to want to die, but they're not going to find it. They're going to desire to die, but death shall flee from them. Maybe some of them will even try to commit suicide and the gun will jam, or they'll take a knife and they'll miss and just send more stingers will hit them. Who knows? But nobody's going to die in those 5 months. Now, why is God allowing this? Well, He's allowing this, again, for them to repent. He's saying to them, look, if you die, you're going to go to hell and live with these guys forever. Repent. And so He's trying to get them to wake up and smell the coffee, as we talked about last week. Now, it goes ahead in chapters, verse 7 through 10 to describe these beings. And as we describe these beings, and we're going to get into prophetic scriptures in Joel also about these guys, we'll see that they're really not comparable to any locusts on the earth. And so it really lets us know again that these are demon creatures that no one's ever really encountered before, because they've been locked up. But it says, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses. Oh man, prepared unto battle. Now, in the book by Tim LaHaye, or the books, I should say, it's the name of that series we're all reading, Left Behind. He describes these locusts as about as big as a scorpion, 1 to 8 inches long. Little guys. But as I read horses here, I wonder if they're big. Oh my, they might be. Now, he describes them as locusts, so maybe Tim's got it right that they're kind of small, and he makes them a little bigger than locusts, because locusts are about 8 inches long, but he has them about as big as a hand. And if you can imagine a bunch of little guys attacking you, they're big as your hand. Cockroaches don't, I don't like cockroaches. They're not that big. The ones in Hawaii are, but ours are smaller. But imagine these guys. I mean, woo! But they very well could be as big as horses. It says they had bodies like horses here, prepared on the battle, and their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. And so they had little protrusions up from their heads. And their faces, and this is eerie, were the faces of men. And so they had features like a man on the head. And, of course, in the Left Behind series, they look at him through magnifying glass and go, man, that guy got a head like a man. And so that would be scary enough, but to see a horse with a face like a man. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men for 5 months. Now, I want you to notice three things here. Number one, teeth like lions. Number two, they sounded like chariots. Teeth like lions, sounded like chariots. And number three, they had bodies like horses. Because we get all three of these things in the book of Joel. These things are prophetically spoken about in the book of Joel in the Old Testament. And so let's turn to the book of Joel. And the reason we're turning there is to get two things that aren't included in our description here from the book of Joel. So the book of Joel is after the major prophets. And it's just right after Daniel, then comes Hosea. And after Hosea is Joel. So look for Daniel. Daniel's a pretty big book. And then you go to Hosea, and then you get Joel. Now let me give you a little background on Joel. Joel is a prophetic word, of course, through the prophet Joel, and it's concerning a locust attack at that time in history that's coming upon Israel with real locusts that would come and eat every green thing. But as prophecy is like a skipping stone, it applies to the present generation and applies to the future generation. And so Joel lapses into, in his description of the coming locusts, into this part of Revelation that we're reading for the locusts from hell. And so we read, and let's start reading in verse 4 of Joel chapter 1. He begins talking about the palmer worm and the locusts and so forth that are coming in their day of judgment. That which the palmer worm had left, the locusts eaten. And that which the locust had left, the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm had left, had the caterpillar eaten. Awake! He's talking now to the drunkards of his day, and of course, to the day of Revelation too, and to us. Nothing is new under the sun. People still get drunk. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, or the sweet wine, for it is cut off, from your mouth. For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number. And here we have the connection to Revelation, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion. And he has the cheek teeth of a great lion. And so the locust from Revelation, as we read, as John saw him, said it has a mouth and teeth like a lion. Let's go on over to Joel chapter 2 and verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4 of the book of Joel. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. So again, connection between Revelation and Joel. And as horsemen, so shall they run. And we begin to understand what's going to happen with these demons that come out. It says, like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains, they shall leap. And so, again, the connection to Revelation, noise like chariots. But they're going to leap. They're coming up from this pit and they begin to leap and take men. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. Again, these stings that are more painful sting than any known to man. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways. And they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. The men of the earth will not be able to kill these guys. When they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, and they shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. For his camp is very great. For he is strong that executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? And so the day of the Lord, the judgment of God through these creatures coming from hell. Now, something further that we don't get in Revelation again, and we get right here, is God's heart. The locust came to judge Israel in the old days, time of Joel, and the big bad locusts are coming from hell to judge in the time of the tribulation period. But look what God says next in verse 12. Therefore also now, says the Lord, turn ye even to me with your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. They had a practice of tearing their garments when they tried to look humble and stuff. But God knew that they needed to humble their hearts before him. And so he says, rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious. He is merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repents him of the evil. Who knows if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him? And so again, brothers and sisters, this is God's heart during the tribulation period. This isn't a God that's just pounding people and going, yeah. No, he's a God that's systematically letting things get worse and allowing Satan to do what he wants to do. He's the destroyer, not God. In order to wake men up and say, you don't want to spend eternity with these locust-eating horse bodies with lion's teeth. But he's saying, you know, repent. Turn from getting drunk. Turn from the ways of the world and the fornications and the thefts and so forth, and be converted. Be changed by the power of God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and present your body a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. And you know what? I will come, and I will be merciful, and I will be gracious, and I will leave a blessing behind me. That's God's heart. And God's heart even with these that are upon the earth at that time. With that, let's go on back now to Revelation chapter 9 and go ahead and read up to verse 12 as far as we're going today. I have a few things to say to you about that. And so in verse 11, these demons that come from hell that look like locusts have horses' bodies and lions' mouth and faces like men. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, or the Abuso. The kind of their leader that's down there in the Abuso even today, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. And notice that bad is right in the middle there. This guy's bad. But in the Greek tongue, he has the name Apollyon. Now, both of these words mean the same thing. Abaddon is Greek, or I'm sorry, Hebrew, and Apollyon is Greek, and they both mean destroyer. And that is the whole purpose of this demon king and his armies, is to come and destroy. And they would do more if not God had restrictions upon them, because they hate men. They hate men. Just remember that, you see, Satan's temptation of men in the garden and Satan's demise is through his dealings with men as Jesus became a man to save people. And we, the redeemed, you see, are hated severely by him. And Satan hates mankind altogether. And so they're coming. And one woe is past. Behold, there come two woes more after that. But now I'd like to zero in on this wonderful news that Satan, even in this time of judgment upon the earth, after the church has been taken out and the 144,000 sealed to be protected from this woe, even after that, these are creatures are dealing just with unredeemed man and biting unredeemed man. Even then, Satan is restricted because of God's mercy and God's grace. He's restricted by God, even in this time of unleashing hell. And let's take a look again in review just real quick here, chapter 9, verse 4. We want to see some restrictions that God put on these demons. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. Okay, we're going to let you do your job here, but you cannot hurt the grass, neither any green thing nor any tree. And then also again, verse 4, the second part, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. So they were restricted from stinging God's sealed. In chapter or verse 10 at the end. Their power was to hurt men only for 5 months. That's all you get. 5 months. I'm not going to allow this to go on forever. But I want you to go and do your job, and my job is to help people repent, is what the Lord is saying. And so he puts restrictions on the devil. Now, happy to say, praise God. Satan really is restricted by the Lord. And God is in charge. Anything and everything that Satan does has to go over God's desk. And you know what? The Lord God is so kind to us to let us know how restricted Satan is with you and with me. As the redeemed of the Lord, living here upon the earth, we do not have to be afraid of the devil. We should fear God, and then all your other fears just go away because we're respecting him. And those that don't fear God, they're scared of everything else, you see. And probably they should be, because the devil takes them captive at his will, the Bible says. But I want to go ahead and give you a scripture today that Jesus spoke about how restricted Satan is in touching you or hurting you. In fact, a couple of scriptures. And first of all, let's go to 1 John. And chapter 5 and verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sins not. And this is really better translated, practices sin. We all sin and make mistakes, and we ask forgiveness, and the Father forgives us. If we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But those that are practicing sin, continuing in a sinful life, you see, aren't really born again, because Jesus changes us. But whosoever is born of God does not practice sin, but he is begotten of God, keeps him. Jesus, the begotten of God, will actually keep us and work with us to work sin out of our lives. Praise God. And it says at the last clause here in verse 18, and the wicked one touches him not. Glory to God. Yeah, man, he can have any big old stinger he wants, but he ain't going to sting me. Who knew? He cannot touch you. He can scare you. He can come at you and go, remember with the boys, you know, they all had to join the tickle club, and they all made it too. I'm amazed. But what they had to do is stand and hold their hands straight out. And my promise was I wouldn't touch them, but I can come and do anything I want next to their pits. And if they can keep a straight face for a certain amount of time, then they are in the tickle club, man. And Kevin, I don't think ever made it on this one. But all my boys did. And so I'd come up and go, you know, and they had to keep a straight face. I don't think any of you probably could. There's not many that have. I'm going to try it later, buddy. But you see, I was not allowed to touch them. If I touch them, no fair. So we see here in the scripture, Satan is not allowed to touch you. He can scare you and yell at you. It's a battle for the mind, isn't it? He's always trying to condemn us and discourage us, but he can't touch us because we're the redeemed of the Lord. Praise God. I will never be stung by one of those scorpions. Of course, we'll be in heaven. And neither will the 144,000 be stung by one of those scorpions because they belong to the Lord. It's as simple as that. All right, now let's go ahead to Luke chapter 10 for this last scripture then. And this is so precious because, man, Jesus knew that later on John would be writing about scorpions. Scorpion stings in Revelation. So Jesus includes scorpions in this scripture, as well as serpents, because we know the devil came on like a serpent. Now, verse 18 is the first verse we quoted this sermon. And Jesus says this about the devil. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power. Brothers and sisters, disciples of Jesus Christ, born again Christians, I give unto you power to step upon serpents, the devil and all his little demons, and scorpions. Hallelujah. And over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Glory to God. Is that liberating? This is so liberating. The devil can't touch you. He can't hurt you. God uses Satan as a tool. As a tool. Just like he uses the law as a tool to just bring us to Christ. If we begin to slip away, the Lord might allow the devil to do some things to just wake us up, to bring us back, to test us, to try us, to build our faith like he did with Job. For in Job 42, Job said, you know, I've heard about you, but now, after all the testing that God allowed in his life, using Satan as a tool, now I see you. I see you. And so Job could say, as Isaiah said, I see the Lord high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. And I want to see Jesus, don't you? I want to see him. And so he builds in me a pure heart, using Satan just as a tool. Because nothing by any means will hurt you. All things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. No locust, no scorpion is ever going to get near you. Praise the name of the Lord. It is just so wonderful what God is doing and has done. And so we're given authority over all the power of the enemy. On my way home last night after preaching this sermon the last time, and you might look for this billboard. God speaks to me through billboards. I remember when we were waiting for God to give us a Volkswagen bus, there was a mark on the marquee at the drive-in theater was the bus is coming. God spoke to us through that. I mean, it might sound strange to you, you know. Oh, it's so good what God does and how God speaks to us. But anyway, on the way home on the freeway last night, there's a sign on the 55 freeway, almost down to the beach, you know, it's on the 55, and it says, you have more power than you think. You seen that one? You have more power than you think. And God spoke to my heart through that. He says, Mark, I'm still teaching you, but I've given you power over all the destruction forces of the enemy. The Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And that in the Greek, and that verb in the Greek talks about busting through the gates of hell. And that's the kind of power and authority that you have as a believer in Jesus Christ. Isn't he good? He's so good to us. And we can just stand firm in him and receive the peace of the Lord and know about his ability in our lives. Well, let's stand and pray together.